you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. They have just gone through a really interesting event. The Emperor Claudius has removed all of the Jews from Rome. He just issued a decree, and the Jewish population, close to 250,000 people, a quarter of a million people, were told they had 1 month to evacuate. And basically, they emptied a quarter of Rome. And the reason Paul writes this letter is because the Gentile Christians were left. The church in Rome was a mixture of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And so the Gentiles are saying, hey, wait a minute, what's going on? Why is this happening? Why are brothers and sisters being forced to leave? Why are we being forced to stay here? And what's going to happen to us? And so the whole letter of Romans is about reassuring them that they are in the will of God. And so I want to start with Romans 15, starting with verse 14. Paul is writing to the Gentiles, and he says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I've written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an acceptable offering to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. And I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have proclaimed the full gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not build on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. The question I want to ask this morning is this: are you living the full gospel? Now, this phrase, full gospel, pops up about every 50 years. And if we were to ask this question 50 years ago, and some of you would remember this, but you don't have to raise your hand. If you were to ask this question 50 years ago, do you believe in the full gospel? Are you living the full gospel? The twist on it would have been, do you speak in tongues? And in fact, there was a whole movement in the 1950s called the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. And it was about having the encounter of the Holy Spirit and learning to live a Spirit-filled life and having the gifts of the Spirit. But the full gospel is more, believe it or not, is more than just speaking in tongues. Tongues is a part of the gifts of the Spirit, but the full gospel is bigger than that. And so this morning my question is, are you living the full gospel? And I want to give you my view of what the full gospel is. And the first thing I want to pull out of here is the full gospel is about the miraculous. I believe in miracles. And there are all sorts of miracles. And a miracle is simply this. It's a supernatural intervention of God into our lives. And it shows us that the kingdom of God is bigger than where we live. The kingdom of God is bigger than where we work. And the kingdom of God is bigger than where we worship. I believe in miracles. I believe every time someone is saved, that is a miracle. Every time, thank you for the amen. Usually it says all the angels in heaven rejoice, but I'll take one amen. That's good. I believe that every time someone is healed, that's a miracle. I believe that every time someone is delivered from evil, that is a miracle. And I believe that every time someone is sanctified, That is, their life is consecrated before God. That's a miracle. Here's why I have some interesting thoughts. Do you know the first miracle that Jesus does in the New Testament isn't over salvation, it's not over healing, it's not over deliverance, it's not over sanctification. Jesus is at a wedding. This is recorded in John chapter 2. He's at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. He's with his mom and his brothers and his sisters, and it's a wedding like weddings. You know, our weddings usually have one or two days of celebration, but a Jewish wedding you'd have a week, and the more you got into it, the greater the celebrations would be. And they're at the wedding, and something terrible is going to happen. They're going to run out of wine. Now, Jesus' mom says, "Do something." And Jesus says, "Well, it's not my time yet." But then he says to the servants, "Come here." He says, "See all those 40 gallon jugs with water? Go get some of that and bring it here." And they do. And he says, "Take it to the master's ceremony." And what happened was, in those 40 gallon containers, those 40 gallon jugs, Jesus turned the water into wine. And the servants take it to the master of ceremonies, and we know it's wine. I know that some of you in the heart of hearts, you believe it was grape juice, but listen, that's not what Scripture says. Because the master of ceremony takes a sip of it and he says, "Wow, this is the best wine I've ever had." Hence, it's not grape juice. And he says, usually at weddings you serve the best wine first. Why? You want to impress the family. You want to impress your friends. So when they come in, they say, "Well, this is good wine." When they get drunk, you can feed them and drink them anything. They won't know the difference. Now, some of you, this might be a shock this morning. Others of you, you're having recall. But once you get drunk, it doesn't matter. Right? So the master of ceremonies, he tells us, "This isn't grape juice." He says, "This is the best wine I've ever tasted. In fact, you usually serve the cheap wine at last." And I think to myself, and it says in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, this was the first miracle that Jesus did that revealed the glory of God. And the word glory there, the word revealed there is the word epiphany. Usually the word reveal, we use the word apocalypse, like revelation, the apocalypse. But there is another word, epiphany, and it means really to show the glory of God. And there's another word we sometimes use in the Old Testament. We use it in the New Testament too, but it's called theophany. Theophany is theo and revealed. It's God and it's a revelation. What happens in the Old Testament when God revealed himself in nature? For instance, when Moses stood in front of the burning bush, that was a theophany. God was revealing his holiness. God was revealing his righteousness. And God was revealing his compassion, because otherwise Moses should have burned right up at that moment. But God revealed himself in a burning bush. That was a theophany. When the people of Israel left Egypt, there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Those are theophanies. Anytime that God uses nature and reveals himself to his people, that's a theophany. Now you're here in the New Testament. You have the Gospel of John. You have Jesus at a wedding, and it's another theophany. He turns water into wine. Something in nature, something very natural. Then it gets touched by God. And then it becomes supernatural. And it says this was to reveal God's glory. Now here's the problem with this miracle. The extent of this miracle was to save the father of the bride from being embarrassed. Right? They're running out of wine. You don't do that at parties. You don't do that at weddings. You know, it's like if today you were to say to the people around you, let's go out to lunch and I'll buy you lunch, and you get to lunch and you have a wonderful lunch, and you bring out the steak, you bring out the mashed potatoes, you have a great lunch, and you reach into your back pocket and you don't have your wallet. Has that ever happened to you, Mark? Yeah, a time or two. And you're embarrassed, and you're going to have to say to the people you've just fed, technically you didn't, but nonetheless, the people you invited to lunch, you're going to say, hey, sorry, I forgot my wallet. Can everyone pony in? And you would be totally embarrassed, right? Well, this is the same kind of thing. They're going to run out of wine. Who's going to be the most embarrassed? The father of the bride. And so Jesus does this miracle so that the dignity of the father of the bride is saved, and the wedding can go on, and they can drink themselves into oblivion. And you think, this is the first miracle? Yeah. You want to know why? Because miracles come in all shapes and sizes. There are big miracles, and there are little ones. You know, C.S. Lewis said, the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, he says, that's a grand miracle. That God Himself took on flesh. That's a big one. That Jesus turns water into wine and saves the party. It's still a miracle. And the thing is, we have miracles all around us. But we just don't recognize them. We don't stop and say, wow, this was God's grace. This was God's power. This was God's love. This was an intervention. A supernatural intervention into our lives. I believe in miracles. I also believe that in order to live the full gospel, we have to see all the miracles. I did a wedding yesterday. Lots of drinking. Not me, the wedding party. For my niece. She's 27 years old this year. Anyway, it was a nice wedding, but you know, the younger generation is quite funny sometimes. They didn't want to have a church wedding, so it wasn't in a church. They wanted to have dancing and alcohol and open bar and that, you know, that kind of stuff. And then they said to me, they said, Uncle Jeff, really, we just want like a really short service. I said, okay. Short to me is an hour. That's short. And so I didn't tell, I mean, they really had it down to, I mean, and they kept telling me, and I kept just ignoring them. But we got through the wedding, and it was right on time. But you see, 27 years ago when she was born, she was born on a Sunday night. And her mom and dad took her home on a Tuesday afternoon. And her dad, his name is Shane, on Wednesday morning, she was crying. So he got up and he picked her up and held her in his arms. And then he died. He collapsed on the floor with her in his arms. See, the other difficult thing about miracles is we sometimes question God and we say, well, why did you do that for her? But you didn't do something for him. I remember the day very well because my niece's mom called me at that moment and asked me to pray. And I remember praying. And I remember the Holy Spirit saying to me, you don't have to pray about this. it's going to be all right. And that frustrated me. Maybe even made me a little bonkers, you know. Which brings me to my second part about the full gospel. I believe in mysteries, but I don't necessarily like them. Are you with me? You see, mysteries happen when we have limited knowledge, when we have finite understanding, when we only get glimpses of reality. And trust me, we only get glimpses of reality. What we see today in each other is only poor reflections. What we see today is only partly of who we are and what we do. And there's a lot of mystery in life, and there's a lot of mystery in faith. Paul, the apostle, says in Colossians chapter 1, he says, one of the great mysteries is that Christ lives in you. It is a mystery. Think about it. Christ decided to live in you. Is he nuts? Aren't there other good places to hang out? Not only is that a mystery, if you can't wrap, it'll take you a while to wrap your head around that one. But here's another one. Christ decided to live in you. That's a mystery. Then you look at the person you're sitting next to and you say, Christ decided to live in you? Wow. That's not only a mystery, that's an enigma. It will never be understood. And if you're married, don't have this conversation with your spouse. I mean, there's times you roll over and you say, who are you? And I'm not talking about like a few years of marriage. I'm talking about decades, right? Have you noticed all the more mature people are nodding their heads and the young people are going, what are they talking about? I'm telling you. You roll over one morning and say, who are you? How did you get in my bed? And how long have you been here? And the answer is, I'm your wife. You married me and I've been here 30 years. You go, wow. It's a mystery that Christ lives in us, but it's a mystery that Christ lives in others. And then the big mystery that gets us all is those circumstances. Why does God deliver one person but not another? Why does one person live to be 100 and the other person lives to be 15? And you see, the full gospel has mystery. The full gospel is full of mysteries. Paul says it himself in this letter. He says, I wanted to come to you and preach in Rome, but I have been hindered. Why would God want to hinder Paul from getting to Rome? Because God knows more than Paul does. In fact, there's a passage in Acts 16 where Rome was east of where Paul wanted to go, but there was a point where Paul wanted to go west. He was going up Asia Minor and he wanted to hook a right. He wanted to go into what we know as Iraq and Iran, which that day in that time was called Persia. He wanted to go west. And it says three times that first of all the Holy Spirit said no, then God forbade him, and then the third time God had to send a man in a dream from Macedonia and says, hey, don't go west, you idiot. Come this way. Idiot is my addition. And you're thinking, why? Paul was doing such a good job. Here's the reason. We're not God. We have limited understanding, finite knowledge. And besides that, we're still learning. And mysteries help us to learn. You know, the very best Christian in this room, we're not going to take nominations and vote on it, but if we were, the very best Christian in this room is still only a novice. One time I was in Istanbul, And it's how I met Igor Caliberta. And I spent the whole day with Igor, and I felt like my mission in Istanbul was complete. So I decided to cash out of my really nice hotel, the President's Hotel, very nice, and took my vouchers, and I went down to a travel agent called the Barefoot Travels. About 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I said, look, I'm done with Istanbul. I've done my mission. Send me somewhere for 24 hours, and I'll catch a plane out of here tomorrow. Or on Tuesday. And the travel agent said, his name was Hussein, and he just kind of looked at me, and he came up with some ideas, and he said, you want to go to Ephesus? And I said, Ephesus would be great. He says, you want to spend the night? I said, that would be great. And so he worked it all up. With my hotel vouchers, it cost me $10 more. A bus ride to Ephesus, a tour of Ephesus, and one night in Ephesus, and then a flight, including a flight back from Smyrna. Now, you think all these places are in the Bible, they're all very real places. So that's what I did. And so I said, thank you, Hussein. So I went out, I was very happy. When I'm happy, I usually go to McDonald's. And so I went to McDonald's and had a really nice meal. And then I thought, well, I got nowhere else to go, so I'll just hang out with the travel agent, because my overnight bus didn't leave till like 9 o'clock. So I went back to Hussein's travel agent. I said, can I just hang out with you? He said, sure. And so I was just sitting there, and we're just chit-chatting. And he says, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He says, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. He says, are you a pastor? And I said, yes, I am. So Hussein, a Muslim, gets up. He goes over and he locks the door. And then he pulls the shades down. And he comes back over and he says, I've been wanting to talk to a pastor for a long time. And he says, here's my first question. He says, you Christians, you have one God or three gods? And I said, Hussein, you mean you're talking about the Trinity? He goes, yes. I said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says, yes. I said, oh, it's a great mystery. We've been wrestling with it for 2,000 years. And we talked for about 3 hours. We didn't solve it in 3 hours. But you understand, there's parts we don't understand. We just won't. And for some of you, I know that just irritates you to the very core of your being. Some of you, you probably weren't born control freaks, but it happened shortly thereafter. And you want to know everything, and you want to be able to explain everything, and you want to be able to control everything, and here's the problem. The full gospel has mysteries. So just get used to it. Which brings me to the third part of what I believe is living the full gospel. And that is mission. We all have a mission. We all have something to do. And I want to give you just a hint. You see, everything you do, should bring glory to God. Whether you eat, drink, sleep, work, preach, teach, sing, everything. When you take a nap, and some of you are in desperate need of a nap, when you take a nap today, it should bring glory to God. So get this point into your hearts. Everything you do brings glory to God. Here's the second thing. Everybody does something. No one is exempt from doing things in the kingdom. There's a lot of people, and I'm not saying they are at this church, but there's a lot of people who say, well, God hasn't called me to do that. Or that's not my gift. Or I'm just waiting for the right time. Hogwash. Christians are some of the most lazy people I've ever met. 21st century Christians. You want to know why? Because we have to do something. If you're not doing something, I kind of question your faith. You know, when the world looks at us, when those outside of church look at us, they call us hypocrites. They say we're a people who say one thing and we do other things. But I'm telling you, it's even worse than that, because that's just regular hypocrisy. There is something called a grand hypocrisy in the church. It's when we say one thing and we do nothing. James talked about this. He says, if you say you have faith and you don't have action, then do you really have faith? Of course, that drove Martin Luther nuts. He really hated that first chapter of James. And so much so that when he had the German Bible printed, he took the book of James out of its place before Revelation and stuck it in after Revelation, hoping that when people got to Revelation, they would think, I'm at the end of the book, and they would never read James. But James is in the book. And by the way, in the second edition, all the other German pastors said, dude, put it back in. So he did. It is in there, and it is a fair question. If you have, can you really have faith without doing something? Your faith comes first. But in that faith, you have to have action. To say one thing, to say I'm a Christian and not do anything, that's hypocrisy. That's not fulfilling the mission. You see, we have to say what we believe, and we have to do what we believe. That's the mission. Everyone has to do something. And please don't get caught saying one thing and then doing nothing. When the Methodist movement started, there was a religious leader in Ireland who wrote to John Wesley, and he said, your Christians aren't real Christians. And your churches aren't real churches. And your pastors aren't real pastors. It's a nice letter, wasn't it? And Wesley replied back. He said, let me ask you one question. He says, can a person teach what he or she doesn't know? What's the answer? No. If you don't know something, you can't teach it. And then Wesley said, he asked the question, can a person teach what he or she doesn't know? Then he said this. He said, you might be right. We might not be real Christians. We might not have real churches. We might not even have real pastors. But he says, there's two things that happen wherever we go. There are miracles. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. So, are you living the full gospel? I think most of you would shout hallelujah about the miracles. I think some of you are getting to the place where you accept the mysteries. But are you fulfilling the mission? Are you living the full gospel? So I want to ask, as we close in prayer, there anyone here that you need to leave behind that grand hypocrisy? You know, you've been saying things with your lips, but you haven't been doing anything with your hands. You've been saying, I am a follower of Christ, but the stuff behind you isn't showing it. So I want to ask, if you are in that condition and you want to make a change, you want to say it and you want to live it, then I'd like to pray for you today. So if you're in that grand hypocrisy, oh, by the way, there's lots of ways you get into hypocrisy. Most of them are dangerous. Sometimes you get in it because we got burned. You know, we went to do something. Someone said, we need volunteers at the church, and you signed up, and then someone smacked your hand or your heart. And you said, well, ain't going to do that again. Or maybe we did do something for the gospel, and maybe they assigned us to a third grade Sunday school class, and the kids just ate your lunch. You know, just by the way, I'm just telling you the truth. Adults are easier to teach than children. Oh, trust me, adults will walk out. If they don't like it, they'll leave. The kids, they got to stay. And if they're miserable, the kids will make you miserable. So maybe you got assigned a third grade Sunday school class and it didn't work out so well. Maybe you laid down your life for someone and they just stepped on it and kept on going. I don't know what got you to the place where you're at. But the full gospel is about miracles, and it's about mystery, and it really is about mission. We say one thing, and we back it up with what we do. So, if you would like prayer this morning, if you want to say, look, you know what? I want to be living the full gospel. Just want you to stand to your feet. And we'll just close with prayer. Father, I thank you for those who are standing, and I pray your blessing on them for their faith and for their courage. And Father, I know that in their hearts they want to do what you have called them to do. Father, they are men and women of God. And Lord, they want to live the full gospel. So Father, I pray that today you would encourage them in the depths of their hearts, Father, that you will show them the places and the people they need to serve. And I pray, Lord, that whatever they do, they will do for the glory of your name. That, Father, where they go and what they do will bring honor to Jesus Christ. And when they go, it will be with miracles and signs and wonders and in the power of the Spirit. And I pray that you give them gifts. I pray right now that by your Spirit, you will give them spiritual gifts to help them do the work of the kingdom. Father, thank you that there's a world out there that needs salvation. There's a world out there that needs healing. We need men and women who can preach. We need men and women who can pray. Father, there's a world out there that needs deliverance. We need men and women who can stand in the gap and speak the words of truth. Father, there's a world out there that needs sanctification. They need to know what it means to live a holy life, what it means to live in the steps of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you raise up from this church men and women who are holy. That, Father, when they see us, they'll see the living God at work in each one of us. That, Father, we would honor your name just by living and breathing. And Father, I pray that you just anoint us with every gift we need to do the work that's before us. And Father, if it's mopping the floors, glory to God. If it's picking up chairs, hallelujah. If it's cleaning the bathrooms, to God be the glory. If it's to go to the third grade Sunday school class and try one more time, will God give us courage? But Father, whatever we do, give us the grace and the gifts we need to do it. And when we do it, we will do it in your name. We praise you and we thank you through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the people of God said, amen. Would you stand for a benediction? So, Pastor asked if I was going to give just a brief word on my son. So, 7 weeks and 4 days ago, my son was caught up in cyberbullying. There are 7 suspects. The school called us in but failed to keep him there. They actually put him on the bus and sent him home. And he went home and he shot himself in the head with a rifle. My wife and I were at the principal's office. As soon as we got done, I had a terrible feeling. So I called his phone and no answer. So I jumped in my car and raced home. As soon as I stepped in the house, I yelled his name and there's no answer. So I just knew. So I called 911. I stepped outside and saw where he was. I went down. He was still conscious. And the response time was about 6 minutes. And within 1 hour and 5 minutes, they had him at OU Medical Center, which saved his life. In all these things, there are miracles. And there are mysteries. And there is a mission. He's walking, he's talking, he's harassing his sister. He eats they didn't feed him except for 4 weeks through a tube. His first meal outside of the feeding tube was 2 eggs, 2 pancakes, a steak, a hash brown, 3 sweet teas, and a mocha frappe. That was his first meal. It has only gotten worse since. And so, this is how we live. We live the full gospel. We live the full gospel with miracles and mysteries and a mission. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forever.